Verse 1, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, man. Thanks.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I want to, first of all, say that Josh oversold us as a family, number one. And you conned me into doing this. You said there's only going to be 10 people here on Labor Day Sunday. So we're pretty full today. So we'll get at it. It's a privilege to be here this morning. And it's an honor. But I also, just like we read from Isaiah, where there was a lot of fear and trembling, he thought he would die because he saw the face of God. There's a little bit of that fear in me right now. Not because I'm in front of a large audience, but because there are big expectations, when we bring the word of the Lord to his people. And so the Bible is very clear about that. And so those expectations are pretty high. So I pray that my words that I say this morning won't be mine. They will come from the word and it will come from the Holy Spirit to you. First question I have for you, and this is the main question that we're going to be wrestling with today, and is this. Does what you do match who you were created to be? Does what you do match who you were created to be? We're going to be looking at a group of people known as the Ephesians. And there's about three places in Scripture where we read about the Ephesians. We see them in Acts 19, almost an entire chapter written just to a guy named Paul who went to the Ephesians and preached and he taught them about Christ. We also read about them. There's a letter to the Ephesians, and that's what we read from this morning from chapter 2 of Ephesians 2. And then we also read about them in Revelations 2. We're going to be looking at the first two to help us start to answer this question. Does what I do match who I was created to be? So that's the central question that I have for you today. I want to look at the people of Ephesians, and we read in Acts 19. You can go ahead and go there if you would like to. We're not going to be reading that passage. However, I'm going to be skimming through, and you can kind of check to see with what I'm saying matches up with what the Bible says. We see Paul on his third missionary journey. So first of all, who is Paul? Paul is an apostle who once persecuted Christians. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians and to throw more Christians in jail to ultimately execute them. And because he was a Pharisee and the Christianity was going against what he believed. And he was knocked off a horse, a bright light came, and it was Christ. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he became one of the greatest missionaries from that time forward. And we see where Paul was going on these missionary journeys. This was his third missionary journey, going from the area of Samaria in modern-day Israel and traveling northwest toward Asia Minor. Modern-day Turkey, modern-day Greece is where he was traveling to. And so he was on foot. We don't know if it was on foot or camel or horse, but he was traveling inland through modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor then. And he lands in Ephesus. Now, I don't know if you have anybody in your sphere of influence like Paul, somebody that just gets right to the point. Somebody that's very intentional, doesn't have a lot of fluff in their conversation, because we see right here, Paul meets these 12 disciples. These weren't the 12 disciples, the original 12 disciples that we see that followed Christ, Peter, James, John, and the other nine. Those were the original 12 disciples. These were just 12 other disciples who he met. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, that's probably not a question when you're at the water cooler and you happen to bump up against other Christians or you're at dinner. You probably don't ask this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, they said, no, we have not even heard who the Holy Spirit is. We haven't heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul, in true Paul-like fashion, starts interrogating, asking more questions, and he starts to then teach them. And we see that Paul was moved by these guys to the point that he spent 2 long years with the Ephesians. It was almost as if he realized, he analyzed where they were, and they only heard half of the message. You see, these 12 disciples at some point had traveled probably through Samaria, through Israel, probably were around the Jordan River when they bumped into John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was preaching, repent and be baptized. Christ is coming. And he went on to then proclaim who Jesus was. But they didn't hear that message because they went back and they were living in Ephesus. It was almost as if somebody went into a movie theater and they watched half the movie and then they left. And so Paul picks these guys up and realizes, you've only heard half the movie. I've got to stay here and share the rest of the movie with you. I will have to share the rest of this message with you. And so he spends 2 years, and some crazy things happen. You can start to skim through some of the things that happen. There's a riot. There are people thrown in jail. There's a group of Jewish people who believe that they're Christians who go in and they exercise, not like physical exercise, but try to remove an evil spirit from an individual. And that evil spirit actually talks to them. I'm not making this up. This is in the Word. You can read for yourself. Hollywood can't come up with this stuff, right? And so this evil spirit speaks to them and says, we know who Jesus is. We know who Paul is. Who are you? And these evil spirits beat them up, leave them half naked, and there's great fear. Great fear that comes over the Ephesians. So much to the point that many people came to know who Christ is. They came to a loving relationship with Christ. And so we see later on that they move into the Hall of Tyrannus. And it says that in the Hall of Tyrannus, many people came to know Christ. In fact, all of Asia Minor heard the message. I don't know how that worked. I need to read a little bit more about that. But somehow all of these people in this region went through the Hall of Tyrannus and heard this message. And many became Christians. And we also see that the god of Artemis was attacked, not physically, but many people were making money from the god of Artemis through artifacts and through worship and through adornments. They were out of silver. And what happened was that the demand to have these things went down. People's businesses were impacted. And there's a speech here where this guy named Demetrius says, we need to do something about this, which causes unrest. And people were thrown in jail. And Paul he wasn't attacked. He wasn't thrown in jail. This was actually this area was actually very physically kind to Paul compared to the other beatings that he took in other places. But we see that there was persecution. But we also see that there were people that came to the Lord because of that message. And then in chapter 20, we see Paul finally realize that he has to move on. He has to go on to the rest of Macedonia. He has to go up into Greece. And so he says farewell, and he encourages those 12 disciples. And there was probably a lot of tears. So he leaves them, and they lived happily ever after. Well, we know that that didn't happen because we know that there was a lot of persecution. Fast forward 4 years. Persecution to the point, that Paul is now in jail. And this is where Paul's epistles, Paul's prison epistles come to play. And we see the book of Ephesians written not from a nice office, not from Starbucks as Paul is sipping on a latte. He is in jail, probably chained to a wall, Roman soldiers gathered around, making sure he didn't escape. You see, the disciples and the apostles, they had this knack of escaping prison cells because of earthquakes and angels in those days. They wanted to make sure that Paul was not going to escape. And so he didn't escape. We know that finally he was actually executed in Rome. But before that happened, he wrote a letter to his people in Ephesus. So now let's turn over to Ephesians, because that is the letter. This is the letter that Paul wrote while he was chained to a prison wall. And he writes in chapter 2, and he reminds them of the identity that they had before Christ. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, and which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul is saying that is who you were, but you're no longer who that person is. Your identity has changed. You're now with Christ. And so I want to share with you an analysis. I want to get kind of personal, because these next two words that I'm going to share are words that I've used to analyze where I am in Christ. Number one is, am I alive or am I dead? So living is the word. Number two, listening. Am I listening or am I ignoring? If we could put the slide up on the screen, you can see here sort of a 2x2 matrix that I've sort of used in my life to ask myself, where am I? Every single one of us in this room can plot where we are. And I want to kind of share some questions and use scripture to sort of see where you are. So first of all, ignoring and dead. This may be some of you in this room today. Those of you who maybe a friend said, hey, come to church with me. And you're here just to, you know, get them off your back. You're maybe here, but you're not listening. And scripture says that you're dead spiritually. Those aren't my words. These are the first three verses of chapter 2. This is Jesus saying this. This is God saying, this is who you are if you're dead in trespasses. You may be reckless. Minimally, you might be saying, thanks for the message, but no thanks. I want to go on living the way that I want. And we're not going to spend much more time on this quadrant, but the Bible does say a lot about this area. The whole Old Testament is filled with people who ignored. Even his own people ignored him and who were dead in their trespasses. Let's move on to the second quadrant, which is the I'm curious. I believe that there's a large portion of people in this room in this box. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here today. I'm curious. And when I hear from the pulpit from Josh and Brandon say a seeker, you might be seeking, this is what I think of. Somebody that's curious. I'm listening to these words, but I might not be bought in. The Bible, when Jesus was in his 3-year ministry, talked a lot about this. In fact, there were people lining the roads as he walked through Judea, as he walked through modern day Israel and Samaria. And there were people that were just curious. They heard his voice and they wanted to know more about him. In fact, the 12 disciples were so curious that they dropped their nets, because many of them were fishermen, and they went and they followed Christ. Now, he had a message, and I want to share a little bit about that message today, just a snippet. And I believe that this message can change your life. It changed my life when I heard this message for the first time when I was 12 years old. And the message goes like this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. And the Bible then goes on to say in that same book of Romans that I just quoted from, that all have sinned, that while I was still sinning, Christ died for me. That's kind of hard for me to wrap my mind around. That maybe I had a hot temper with my kids this morning and maybe I lashed out at them. That's sin. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I there's all kinds of sin that we can point to, and I have fallen short. But while I still fell short, Christ loved me so much that he died for me. And then we later read that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we pick up in Ephesians 2:8-9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast." A lot of times from the pulpit, and I love it when Brandon and Josh stand up here and say, I've got to get myself together before Christ can save me, or before he can deal with me. And they say that in the context of that being a lie that we often believe. There's no way possible for me to do enough good works to earn my way into heaven. And Jesus is very clear through the work of Paul writing to the Ephesians, reminding them of their identity in Christ, that it's a gift and it's a free gift. Jesus died on the cross for us. There's nothing I can do to deserve that and to pay for my penalty. And he says, and he goes on to say this, this is God saying this in the book of John. So if you were to flip over to John, John 1:12 says that those who believe in Christ, he gave the right to become a child of God. And John 3:16, probably the most quoted scripture of all time, especially at NFL games, the yellow poster, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that who would ever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then this is the passage of scripture that I often point people to, going back to Romans 10:9. And this is Paul again writing. And he says, "If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord, you will be saved." That's a promise. And I have literally seen scales fall from people's eyes when they read that scripture, or when that scripture is quoted to them. And I pray that might have happened with some of you today. Because some of you are curious. Some of you keep coming back in here and you're not quite sure why. But you want to hear that message. You want to hear some hope. And that's the hope that I cling to, because Jesus has saved me. And I have confessed with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. And it says that if anyone does that, you'll be saved. That's the hope that I cling to. I know my own works, my own performance, my own work that I do outside of Soma won't save me. Only Christ can. I have a friend. His name's Patrick, and he has a girl. Her name is Caroline, and she's now about 7 or 8 years old. And my daughter Amelia knows her, Caroline Whipple, and. When she was ages two, somewhere between 2 and 4, they were visiting us, and it was in the middle of the winter, and it was time to put the coat on because it was cold outside. And first of all, how many of you have 2 to 4 year olds? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you know 2 to 4 year olds? How many of you have ever been 2 to 4? All right, so you're all still with me. All right. So Caroline, it was late at night, 11 o'clock. Parents had been talking, you know, just 5 more minutes. And that had happened about 20 times. And so it's now 11 o'clock. Caroline had hit the wall about 3 times. Those of you who have 4-year-olds or 2-year-olds know what I'm talking about. She hit the wall and she's just ready to get to bed. And she has this little teddy bear and she's just gripping it so tight. And she doesn't want to let go of this teddy bear to put her coat on. And Patrick's sort of wrestling with her. Okay, it's time to put, you know, give me the teddy bear, put your coat on. And Caroline's fighting him. And finally, Patrick just, he has a choice. He can either lose it or he can get down on his knees, eye to eye, and say, "Caroline, I just want what's best for you. Please put the coat on. Give me the teddy bear so you can put the coat on. It's not going to fit into the sleeves. Give me the teddy bear and I'll give it back to you. I just want what's best for you." And that happens, and through crocodile tears, she releases the teddy bear into Patrick's hand, and they put the coat on. He gives the teddy bear back. Now, a very simple story, but the reason that Patrick tells me this story is that we are just like Caroline oftentimes, where we're holding on to something. We're holding on to fear. We're holding on to maybe this idea that I've got to have my stuff together before I can go to the throne of Christ, before he can accept me. I'm holding on to maybe shame, maybe guilt, maybe some of the things we talked about this summer in terms of emotions. Maybe I'm holding on to those things and I'm not letting the power of Christ enter in, just like Caroline. And we're holding on to that thing clenched. We won't let go. And all Jesus is doing is he's on his knees, looking at you eye to eye, telling you, I just want what is best for you. And that message that if you confess, that if you believe, that if you just let go and let me into your life, you'll be saved. So I believe that maybe there's one or two, multiple people in this room that maybe just sort of in their heart did this. And so before we talk about the other two quadrants, I'd like to pray for those of you who did. And if you're already above that line, if you're already alive, you know you're alive in Christ, I'd like for you to pray along with me and pray for those people who may have just accepted the Lord into their hearts. Father, we come to you and we don't take this lightly. We don't take this lightly because you don't take this lightly. You came to this earth. You gave up your power, your authority on the throne. You created this universe and you humbled yourself and came to this earth and paid the penalty for our sins. And you told us that when we accept that truth, that we will be set free, that the truth will set us free. So Father, I just pray for those of us who have accepted that, who have let loose of that thing that they may be holding on to so that you would have your best for them. Lord, you tell us that in this world we will have trouble. And so, Lord, this doesn't free us from trouble. You tell us not if but when you have trouble to not be dismayed because I have overcome. And so, Father, we cling to that hope. And for those of us who have accepted that, Lord, I just pray that you would just let that seed that was planted flourish and to blossom into your will and in be an impact in this kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm excited because I really do believe there's some of you who just went from this box to that box. Now, let me explain what this box means. Peter before John 21. This is a moment in time. John 21 is a place in time where Jesus is talking to Peter. Okay? Peter made some big mistakes in his life, and I'm going to explain some of those mistakes in his life because he was ignoring for a lot of time. Okay? A lot of time in the Bible, we see him just not listening. Okay? And this moment in time is sort of similar to a moment in time that my daughter Madeline is going through right now. She is 16, and we just drove back from vacation yesterday, and she has her learner's permit, meaning that she needs to practice. And she drove us through most of Kentucky and southern Indiana, which means that she drove through Louisville yesterday. If you've ever driven through Louisville, it's kind of windy, it's kind of narrow, and it's kind of harrowing, especially if you have a 16-year-old next to you and you're telling her to speed up, slow down. So we're going through that right now. There will be a moment in time when she will no longer need mom and dad next to her. And it's going to be like that moment in Braveheart where he yells, "Freedom!" Okay, Madeline is going to have that experience when she turns out on 56th Street by her home and mom and dad are behind her. And she's going to experience freedom. And it's going to be like freedom, the wheel, without mom and dad. Where have you been all my life? Right? It's going to be a big moment in her life. I know that. I know that to be true because it's a big moment in my life as well. That was John 21 for Peter. Freedom, where have you been all of my life? This is the moment where Peter was reinstated, as many scholars say, by Jesus. Now, why? What did Peter need to be reinstated from? Peter was one of the original disciples. He was one of the three that Jesus hung out with a lot: James, John, and Peter. And Peter was one of those guys. I don't know if you have people in your circle like this that they act first and then they think, right? Or they put very famous for inserting their foot into their mouth. They say things without thinking about it. This was Peter. And you can read through the Gospels about who Peter was and what he did and some of the crazy things that he thought of. He wasn't listening a lot of the times. He was listening to himself. He was maybe listening to fear. He was listening to others. He was listening to his own desire to be powerful. He was just a lowly fisherman. And Jesus plucked him out. Jesus said, come follow me. He dropped his nets and started following Jesus. But who was Peter listening to when there was this magical moment where Jesus is walking on the water and Peter starts walking out on the water with him? He takes a couple of steps, but who was Peter listening to when he started to fall through the water? He was listening to maybe his fear. He looked at the water. He looked at the waves. He probably freaked out. I'm walking on water. And he started to fall. Because he was listening to his fear. Who was Peter listening to on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Elijah, he saw Moses, and he saw Jesus all lit up, and James and John were with him, and the three of them were like, hey, let's set a tent up here, and let's just live here forever. He was clueless. He didn't know that wasn't the plan. And so he wasn't listening to Jesus, he was listening to himself and his own desires. Who was Peter listening to when he chopped a guy's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was being arrested? He was probably listening a little bit to his fear. He thought that this was going to be some sort of a military takeover. Jesus kept saying his kingdom, and Peter knew that he was under oppression by the Romans. So he had to probably do something. Let's get our sword out and start hacking away. Poor guy couldn't even kill the guy. The best he could do was chop off the guy's ear. It's kind of hilarious when you stop and think about it. Jesus says, put your sword away. And the worst of all was this, and this is one of Peter's lowest moments, when he's peering into the temple courts where Jesus is being tried by the Pharisees. And people start pointing fingers. Peter, you're one of them. You're one of those disciples. You're a follower of Christ. You're a follower of Jesus. And Peter says, no, I'm not. And then he hears the rooster. That had to be one of the lowest moments. So why did Peter need to be reinstated? Why did he need to be reconciled with Christ? Because Jesus knew his heart. He knew that he hadn't been listening to Jesus himself. He was ignoring. He was alive. He was following. He followed Jesus for 3 years. He gave up his work. He dropped his nets and took off. That's pure abandonment. But he was still listening to himself until John 21. Until that moment when he says to Jesus, Jesus, you know that I love you. After Jesus had asked three times, Jesus, Peter, do you love me? And what I love about that passage is that I resonate with that. I don't know about you. There's that moment when you realize, I've been listening to myself, or I've been listening to others, and I've not been paying attention to the word of the Lord. I have not been listening. The word listen and hear and obey is mentioned over 1,000 times in Scripture. So I think God has big expectations on how we're to listen. And he uses people like Peter to show that you need to listen. So let's move on over to that last box of Paul. Funny enough, we're not going to talk a lot about Paul here, but we see him alive and fully alive and fully listening when he first meets the Ephesians. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Are you following Christ? And he starts to diagnose. He's fully living. He's fully listening. And we see him fully alive when he could have chained to a jail cell, just said, oh, that's it. Just throw the towel in. I'm done. My ministry's over. Instead, he writes some of those amazing parts of Scripture, these letters to Timothy and the Ephesians and others. And he has a very impactful ministry. He's fully alive and fully listening. Listen to what he says again in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's always pointing to Jesus. And I would think that Paul would have thought about a very famous story that Jesus said that touches my heart to the very core of who I am. And it's found in Luke 10. Luke 10, 29. You can turn there if you'd like. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan is basically a story about Jesus explaining to his disciples that we need to be caring, we need to be loving toward other people. And we see somebody come along, and this guy is on a donkey. He's going through the wilderness, and he gets tackled, he gets robbed, and left for dead. A Levite comes by, and then a lawyer comes by. These high ups, they come by, and they see this guy, and they turn to the other side of the road, and they don't pay attention to him. They just leave him for dead as well. A Samaritan comes by. He sees the poor Jewish person. Samaritans and Jews don't get along. Keep that in mind. And the Samaritan stoops down, stops what he's doing, says, my agenda can be stopped for a second, and I'm going to help this guy. He bandages him up and then takes him to an inn and says, I'm going to come back and give you provision for him. Now, fast forward to August of 2010 through October of 2010. There's a baby born. My wife starts to tell me this story through texts. I'm over in Europe, and I'm giving this leadership conference for our company. And all of a sudden I get this text from my wife, and she sends me this picture of this baby boy who's 10 weeks old. And I look at it, and she says, This is a baby that I'm holding. He's a safe family's child that our friends Paul and Don are taking care of. Isn't he cute? And I'm in my session. I look at it. Okay, yes, that's cute. That's great. And I go back about my business, doing whatever I am, leadership development for these leaders in our company. 5 minutes goes by, and I get another text from my wife, and she said, you know, we've been praying about this, and this little baby actually is up for adoption. And I almost stop right there. I'm like, okay, yeah, that's true. She had been sold out to adoption for about a couple years. I had just previously given in about 2 months prior to this point. And so I'm looking at him like, okay, that's interesting. All right, put that down, go back to my business. 10 minutes goes by, and I get another text, a third text. This time it's not from my wife. It's from my daughter, Madeline, who's 9 years old at this point, who's holding this baby boy. And she texts me and she says, Dad, hey, this could be my new little brother, your new son. I freak out. I say, time out. We're going to take 30 minutes, which wasn't planned at that point. And I run to the hallway. I dial up my wife and I say, what is going on? She said, well, this baby. I told you everything you need to know. He's up for it. He doesn't have a mom and a dad. And I said, okay, well, tell me a story. And she goes on to tell me that, well, about 10 weeks ago, he was born, and he was actually addicted to drugs when he was born. And he had to actually be resuscitated twice. His Apgar scores were 1, 1, and 4. Those of you in medical industry know exactly what that means. It means he should have been, he was clinically almost dead. He had to spend 9 weeks in the NICU to recover. His brain temperature had to be lowered down to the lowest possible temperature so that his body could recover from this drug addiction and having to be resuscitated. And so I'm wrecked. I'm wrecked as well, to the point that I finally go to that book. I don't know if any of you travel in this room and you have good intentions. You pack a book in your backpack and you travel and you come back and you never even open up the book. But this time it changed because I had a book in my backpack, and it was John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. If you want to get wrecked, go ahead and read that book. So I read this book on my way back home, and I finished the last paragraph, the last chapter, as our airplane landed in Indianapolis. I call my wife up. Hey, how you doing? I'm kind of jet lagged. I need to sleep. Oh, well, hey, we're actually over at our friend Paul and Don's. We're actually with that baby that I was talking to you about. You want to come see him? okay, I just finished reading this book. I'm wrecked. I get in my car and I drive and I meet this baby. And he's in my arms. And I just don't know what to do. I want to ignore what God is telling me. But I know right now I'm fully alive because I just know God's up to something big. I go home. I try to sleep. Remember, I'm jet lagged. And I lay down. About 5 minutes later, God wakes me up. Not kidding you. I really felt like God was just, get up, listen to me. And I said, okay, God, if this is you, you need to give me a verse just like you did with the rest of my kids. All of my kids have life verses. And I always tell them this, but I finally realized those life verses were actually for me. Amelia, who's here, her verses is what we just read earlier from Isaiah 6 about the fear of the Lord and Isaiah being turning back to the Lord and starting his ministry. And so I'm looking for a passage like that in the Old Testament. I don't find it. I'm like, huh. There's part of me, honestly, I have to be very transparent here, where I thought, well, maybe if I can't find it, then maybe it's meant to not be. Maybe I'm only going to have four kids, and this four kid's going to have to go somewhere else. I try to go back to sleep. I wake back up 5 minutes later, and I just happen to turn open to Luke chapter 10. I'm like, well, why am I in the New Testament? All my other kids had verses in the Old Testament. I'm looking for a verse, and I start reading, and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And I start reading it, and I realize that Mason, who was basically left for dead in the NICU because he was to be adopted by another set of parents. The other set of parents saw his conditions and they said no. They left him in the NICU. And so I thought to myself, well, surely I'm not the Levi. Surely I'm not the lawyer. Hopefully I'm not them. I'm going to be the Good Samaritan. And so I read the entire passage. And I think to myself, well, okay, Lord, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the passage of Scripture. Maybe I am to adopt this baby. And I go back to sleep, and I wake up 5 minutes later. This is terrible sleep. And Jesus brings me back to that passage, and he says, you are not the Good Samaritan. I am the Good Samaritan. You're somebody else in this passage. Keep reading. So I kept reading, and the only person I could come up with was the innkeeper. The innkeeper that didn't even have a line in the story, who just accepted this baby, this guy. And I'm just like that guy. I'm going to accept this baby. I'm going to care for this baby. I don't know for how long. I'm still trying to kind of get out of this a little bit, truth be told. And it was like God was saying, I will provide. I will provide. And he provided not just the funding to adopt this baby, but also I believe he healed this baby. And this baby is now 7 years old. He's our son, Mason. And we ended up adopting him. And what the doctors said about brain damage and all of these side effects from this entry into the world that was going to plague him his whole life. The doctors today say this. We have no idea what's happened. His medical records are that thick, and I'm not joking. And the doctors are still baffled by this. How does he not have brain damage? How does he not have learning issues? How does he not have this or that? Sorry, Amelia, but I think he might be the smartest one of my kids. Because Jesus provides. Jesus provides. He provided financial resources, and he provided healing for this child. And that was one of the few times in my life where I truly can tell you I was in that far upper left-hand box where I was fully alive and fully listening. And so my question to you is, does what you do match who you were created to be? Because let me read to you from Ephesians 2 who you were created to be. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Show us immeasurable riches. We are owners of that immeasurable, those immeasurable riches. We have that. Christ has given that to us. And it keeps going. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not by what we do, but by faith. It's a gift. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Mason was adopted by us, just like we are adopted into God's family. And I know that with all of my heart. This is one of the biggest parts of my own spiritual life, is God giving me this gift of Mason to show me that he alone is worthy. He alone is holy. He alone is powerful, and he alone is all that I need. So my question for you is, which box are you in? God is going to keep knocking on your door until you get to that upper left-hand box. He wants you to be with him, fully alive and fully listening. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Ephesians. We thank you, Lord, for your word in general, Lord, that you, just like Patrick and Caroline, you stoop down on your knee and you look at us eye to eye and say, I just want what's best for you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an identity that is rooted in you, an identity that only you can give, an identity that we can't ourselves earn our way toward. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to ask us if what we are doing reflects who we were created to be. Father, I ask that you would just be with us as we finish out this service. I pray that as we sing and as we finalize our time together today, that we would ask that question about what I do, and does that match who I was created to be? Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for the hope that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.